Oh, good morning. It's really a joy to be able to be with you today and just to share this little time together, worshiping together, praising the Lord, learning together, fellowshipping together. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? The support that we get, the support that we need. Life is tough, isn't it? Lots of stuff that gets hurled at us every week. And boy, we need to take every opportunity that we possibly can to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with the Lord's people. It's not a legalistic thing. You must do this and that. No. It's because we want to, right? We want to connect with the people of God. We want to walk with the Lord, right? We want to enjoy the reality of God's presence with us. So this is a privilege. Thank you. And it's good to be with you. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, we're just going to have a look at two little verses, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. This is the Apostle John, of course. He's writing. He's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He has suffered for his faith. He's been faithful to trust the Lord all these years. And now he's in a very difficult position of persecution, but he's not thinking about himself. It's about the Lord. It's about serving the Lord, right? It's about glorifying the Lord. And he's just available to be used whenever and wherever. And so the Spirit of God takes this man and begins to use him in the writing of what we know as the book of Revelation, the apocalypsis, the unveiling, the manifestation of the things that were and the things that are and the things that are to come. So in verse 4, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I think in these little verses, we see so much kind of, condensed down into just a very, very few statements. John speaks about the Father. He speaks about the Spirit. He speaks about the Son of God here. It's a difficult concept. Many people struggle with the idea that there's one God, but three persons within the Godhead. Not three gods, but one God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Scripture teaches that. We sometimes use the word Trinity to describe that. Trinity is not a word that's used in the Bible, but it's kind of a handy term. It's the idea of a three in one. And we can come up with all kinds of illustrations, but they all fall short, don't they? Nothing really can touch the level of when we're speaking about God being three in one. He is spiritual, he is eternal, he is infinite, so no little illustration that we come up with could possibly even come near to being accurate. And in that sense, it's dangerous to come up with those illustrations, because every illustration actually takes away from the reality of who God is. But let's just look very quickly. I'm going to focus on the third, the statement in terms of God the Son. But John calls God the Father him who is and who was and who is to come. And by the way, as we go through this, you'll notice that he is saying, grace and peace to you from God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. In other words, he's talking about the very fountain and source of grace, the very fountain and source of peace, right? It comes from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17, if you have your Bible's open and you want to flip there, 11 and 17. Context of this is the time of the seventh trumpet, and we won't go into all the background of that. But we read that there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Right? And it's a glorious statement there. He is the eternal God. You can't speak of God in the past tense. You can't speak of him just in the future tense. He is, right? When he revealed his name to Moses, when Moses said, "Who should I say has sent me?" He says, "Tell them that I am sent you. Yahweh sent you," right? And he is. And we're locked in time and space, and he isn't, right? He is outside of those categories. God simply is. We can speak of ourselves in terms of past tense, present tense, and future tense, right? We're so limited. We're locked in. But God, the God of eternity and infinity, is above and beyond all of those categories. Just a few chapters further on in Revelation 16, Revelation 16 and verse 5. Again, we have the statement. This is during the time of the seven bowls of God's wrath. And verse 5 says, "I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to be.'" Right? So again, that same truth, that same statement is laid out for us there. Yahweh, the self-existent God, the uncreated one, the ever-existing God. The one who is always the same. He is immutable. He changes not, right? Because he is. It's not that he was and he became. He is. He is God. He has existence within himself. He's not dependent on anyone or anything outside of himself. And all life comes from him. All existence is dependent on him. And he transcends time and space. God. He is and he was and he is to come. We could spend the whole sermon this morning just on that one point. And there's depth, there's profundity there that we will never ever be able to get to the end of. God the Father. Well, then he also references here in Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit. And he calls the Holy Spirit the seven spirits who are before his throne. That's a really curious statement, and that's confused a lot of people. They say, well, I thought, you know, there was one, God the Holy Spirit, and now he speaks about seven spirits that are before his throne. Why is he making that reference? The number seven, as you well know from the scripture, is the number of completeness, the number of sufficiency. Nothing can be added to that. And so he refers to God the Holy Spirit here in his completeness, right? In his perfection. He is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now we see a couple of cross references again here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. He writes to the angel of the church in Sardis, "Write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Right? So again, we have that curious reference there. And then in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, "From the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And then in chapter 5 and verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So again, you know, there's a complexity there, that there's a depth there that kind of boggles our minds, doesn't it? Now that's not surprising. When you stop and you think about it, so I'm created, I'm finite, I'm in time and space, and God is outside of all of that. Could the finite really understand the infinite completely? No. God is not discoverable by our human intellect. That's why he has revealed himself. That's why the Bible is so important to us, the Word of God. We can't just discover life. We have to go to God's revelation to find out who he is and how he works. The revelation of God. God has revealed some things about himself that are wonderful. And we need to study. We need to explore. We need to pray to know and understand more about this wonderful God. And again, you know, this morning we were talking about the idea of this love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. His love, just one attribute, is infinite. And we will never come to an end of the depths of the love of God. You can study and pray and work and discuss and write papers or whatever. You will never come to the end of what it means, the love of God. And I mean, so many hymn writers have tried, right? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. You know, and we've tried, but we just can't. That's one attribute. Every attribute of God, every characteristic of God, there is no end to it. Right? And so it's not surprising that we cannot understand everything about God. There is a holy mystery there. And that's why we come to God by faith. That's why we come to the Lord by revelation, right? We trust his faithfulness. We trust his character. And as we learn to get to know this God of the Bible, we find out that every statement that he has made about himself in the scripture proves to be true, right? And if you've been walking with the Lord for a few years, you know that. You could testify that. Yes, God is good. I know that. I don't always understand everything, but I know that God is good, right? And he allows things to happen in my life that I cannot grasp. I don't know the answer to the question why always, but I know who God is. And I know I can trust him and follow him. I know I can depend on him. I know that as I cling to him, he leads me through. He takes me through. And when I lack wisdom, he is the God who gives wisdom. And when I'm in turmoil, he is the God of peace who gives peace. I can trust him, right? I don't have to be anxious, but I can commit everything to him by prayer and supplication. I can rest in him. He is my shield. He is my hiding place. I don't know everything about him, but I know he's real. And I know he loves me. And I know he's promised to be with me. And that sustains us, right? What a marvelous God is the God of the scripture. The Bible calls him the living and true God. The living and true God. Then thirdly, John makes this statement here in chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's quite a list. That's quite a list right there. Right? Think of that. Who is this Jesus Christ that he mentions here? Well, the first thing he says, he is the faithful witness. The Lord Jesus is the faithful witness. He is true. He comes from the Father full of grace and truth. He said everything that he spoke was true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He stood before Pilate. He said, for this reason I came, to testify to the truth. When you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about truth. He is true. He is the truth. He speaks truth. He represents the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the faithful witness. He is dependable, right? He is dependable. How many millions of people couldn't testify across this globe this morning, could stand up and say the Lord Jesus is dependable? He is dependable. I've staked my life and my eternity on him, and he has shown himself to be true and dependable. He is believable. He is believable. And he, to those who questioned him in his day, he pointed them to the reality of his words, the reality of his works, and he pointed them to reality that he was sent by the Father with a mission that nobody else could do, right? And as he spoke to people, he gave them ample reason to believe. He didn't just say, well, just take a blind leap of faith into the dark and there's no evidence. It's not just, you know. No, when we come to the scripture, we come to the word of God that has been revealed in such a way that you can test it on many, many points. You can test it as to history and geography. You can test it archaeologically. And as the time has gone on, things that people said, oh, look at that in the Bible. Nobody's ever heard of that city before. Never existed. You see fairy stories. And then years later, suddenly, you know, they're digging away and they're uncovering the, oh, we just found a city and these are the inscriptions. And that's exactly the way the Bible said. Oh, we've never heard about that king before. This is nonsense, a fairy story. Never existed. And then they discover in archaeological digs evidence. Oh, that king did exist. And he really was who the Bible said he was. And it's happened again and again and again. And the skeptics have been proven wrong. Remember, well, most of us wouldn't remember, but back in the 1940s when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the skeptics had told us that most of the Old Testament was nonsense and unreliable, and they told us that things like the book of Isaiah were written way after the events, in fact, probably written after the time of Jesus, because there's no way somebody could have predicted what happened, you know, life of Jesus, death, and all the prophecies relating to the birth of Jesus. Now, they were all written after the fact, and people pretended that they were written before. Then the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And as those who were not Christians, they had no axe to grind. They tested and compared and they looked at these and they said, okay, these are old. This is not a fabrication. This is not something that was written after Christ. This was written hundreds of years before Christ. And because of the evidence that the Dead Sea Scrolls presented, that they tried to kind of get rid of them. They tried to put them in such a way that nobody else had access to them, because they didn't want Christian scholars to be able to have access and to see what the Dead Sea Scrolls said. And the Dead Sea Scrolls contained copies of every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. And as they compared it with what we had, like at that point, what we have now, it's remarkably accurate. It's like, oh, okay, how could this be? There's a stamp of divine on it, right? This is not a human book. Right? This is not a fabrication. This is real. Right? And so when we look at the Lord Jesus and we look at who he was and the prophecies about his coming and his life and his death and his resurrection, it's true. It's believable. It's trustworthy. And the Lord Jesus himself is the representation of that truth. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the Amen. He is God's Amen to us. Right? And he is the faithful and true witness. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. Well, we saw God the Father is immutable. Now it says the Lord Jesus is immutable too, because he is God. He is deity. He is the faithful witness. He is also called the firstborn. Now there's a term that has caused a lot of confusion. And some people have said, oh, well, that means Jesus was probably the first thing that God the Father created, right? Before he made anything else, he made Jesus, and then through Jesus he made the rest of the worlds and stuff. Well, that's not what the word firstborn means. It's not used in the sense of the first one born, but the one who was designated as the heir, the one who has most honor, the one who has most priority, the one who is the highest of all the highest. I think in the Old Testament, how often it happened, for example, with Isaac and Ishmael. Who was born first? Ishmael. Who is called the firstborn? Isaac. Right? Jacob and Esau. Who was born first? Esau. Who is designated as the firstborn? Jacob. So again and again, we see examples of that through the scripture. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 speaks of the Lord Jesus again, and it calls him the firstborn in terms of priority and preeminence. He is over and above and beyond anybody or anything else. In Psalm 89 and verse 27, we read God speaking. He says, I will make him, that is Messiah, my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So it's not a matter of first in chronology, first in time, but first in terms of honor, first in terms of preeminence. Sometimes this phrase is used, the firstborn from the dead, as it is here. He's not just the firstborn, but he's the firstborn from the dead. And people have disputed that. They said, well, Jesus wasn't the first person to come back from the dead. Other people did. I mean, we have Lazarus. He came back from the dead. So what is this supposed to mean? Again, it's the first one to rise from the dead to die no more. Everybody else who was raised died again, right? They didn't keep on living on the earth. Lazarus died again, right? His poor sisters had to go through this whole thing again, right? But Jesus was raised from the dead to die no more. He was the first one to be raised. You know what's wonderful? Is if you're a believer, we are promised that we one day will be raised with him. And when the Lord Jesus returns at the time of the rapture, those people who are believers, Christians who have already died, says the dead in Christ will rise first. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed. They will receive glorified, resurrected bodies to die no more. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds, in the air. And in that split second, we too will receive glorified bodies to die no more. Right? We will be like Jesus in that sense. Resurrected, no more death, no more sickness, no more illness, no more pain, no more suffering. Won't be able to touch us anymore. And how wonderful that is. And as we go through this life and deal with all that we have to, and I'm waiting for knee surgery here in a few weeks, and you know, it's like, oh, creak, 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 and it's hard to get out of the chair sometimes, And you know what it's like. Many of you can say, yeah, my greatest enemy at the moment is Arthur. You know about Arthur? Arthritis? Man, he's awful, isn't he? The way he plagues us. And we go through all these aches and pains and struggles. And yes, we go through death. Bereavement. Right? All that, the stuff of a fallen world. The stuff of bodies that are decaying. that are winding down, we will be released from all of that. And we too will be raised to die no more. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing that we're looking forward to. How sad when somebody rejects the Lord Jesus, the only one who can give them that resurrection life. And they say, no, thank you. I'll prefer to go through death once, and then I'll go through a second death to be cast into the lake of fire together with the devil and his angels. No, I choose life. I was born once, and then I was born again, the 11th of July, 1975. And now I'm looking forward to receiving a resurrected body. Life, I choose life. If you reject the Lord Jesus, you're choosing death. Not just once. But you'll die once physically, and then you will stand before the Lord in judgment, and you will go through a second death, which is far worse than the horrors of this present earthly life's death. You don't want to be there. You don't want to go through that. And I encourage you, choose life. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead. Well, he's also called the ruler over the kings of the earth. The ruler over the kings of the earth. And you say, well, is that true? Right now, is the Lord Jesus actually ruling and reigning? Like, are we and the governments and the kings and the presidents and prime ministers, are they all under the authority of the Lord Jesus? Doesn't look like that, does it? Now remember, the Lord Jesus was rejected and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He's present by his Holy Spirit, but he's an absent king. When he arrived, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the king had come, but the king was rejected. And he is now an absent king. He is in heaven. And in reality, because he is God, everything is under his control. But during this time, he is given a measure of freedom. Satan is called the god of this world. He has enormous power. He's on a leash. He can only go so far. But he can do a lot of damage in this world. You and I are continually given opportunities to make decisions. Unfortunately, even disobedient decisions. And you look at this world and you say, wow, this doesn't look like a world that's under the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is in principle. He is an absent king. He is the invisible God who created the world, who hasn't lost control. He still is God. He still is overall. But right now there is the outworking of the consequences of sin in this world. But here's the good news. He's coming back. He's coming back. And when he does, to rule and reign will be on this earth, from Jerusalem, physically present in this world. And during that time, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So his reign, his rule now is invisible, as it were. But at his second coming, he will reign physically. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, God has highly exalted him. Why? He humbled himself, he's obedient, became a servant, went to the cross, died on the cross to redeem us from our sins, to save us. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, even the creaky ones. Every knee will bow to him. He says, of those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God and sovereign, right? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17 and verse 14. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Right? The nations rage. The heathen are in uproar. Kings and princes say, we're going to depose God. The philosophers and scientists of the world say, we have explained away God. We don't need God anymore. God is dead. God is irrelevant, right? All this rebellion, all this pushing away, all this attempt to try and live life and create our own existence apart from God. But know this, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is. He is. He is God. Revelation 19 and verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the rightful ruler of the kings of the earth. Not displayed visibly right now, but it will be. It will be. Well, he is also referred to as the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has washed us. He has freed us. He has ransomed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul has just given a long list of human conditions, human sins, ways that we rebel, break God's law, that we violate God's standards. He's listed them all. And then he says, and such were some of you. He's writing to a group of people that have come to know the Lord Jesus. And he said, all these horrible sins, he said, that's what you were. You belong to those categories. He says, you were like that. But, he says, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Acts 20 and 28. The elders are called to meet with Paul at Miletus and the elders from Ephesus. And as they come, he charges these shepherds, these elders, in terms of their ministry. And he says this, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. There could have been no higher payment. There could have been no more valuable ransom that was offered and given. The very lifeblood of the Son of God who came to this earth. He gave his all. He gave his life. He shed his own blood, not the blood of another. Not like in the Old Testament when the priests and the high priest took the blood of another, the blood of an animal. No, the Lord Jesus offered his own blood. He was a superior sacrifice. He was the ultimate offering, right? His own blood. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated again and again and again. And every year, the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, had to be repeated. And the high priest, before he went in, there had to be sacrifice and offering for himself, because if he had sinned, he would be struck down dead. But when the Lord Jesus went into that place, he had no sin of his own. He was perfect. He was sinless in every way. Fully obedient to the Father. Completely righteous. The only one who could have done that. That could have shed his own blood for our salvation. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus brought to us forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of our transgressions, right? That blood of the Lord Jesus brings forgiveness for our iniquity. And it brings forgiveness for every person who turns to him. There is nothing that you have done that is too big, too small for the blood of Jesus. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, no matter how far down you may have slid, no matter how confused you may have been, no matter how bad choices you've made, there is forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb. And if you're carrying your guilt, if you're under that weight and that burden of condemnation, of guilt, of confusion, I encourage you today, turn to the Lord Jesus. Turn to the Lamb of God. His blood is what you need. Only he can give to you that forgiveness. I may have mentioned this once before. I can't remember where I've used this illustration, but there was a man a number of years ago who was a Christian counselor. And a part of his training, he was put in an institution with people that were considered beyond help. These were people that all counseling had failed, and they were basically non-communicative. They were eventually just in solitary confinement, each one in their own room. They were violent. They were just very, very bad. And he was given the job of trying to work with some of these people. He was a Christian, and as he tried to work, most times it was just blank face, no reaction, or perhaps sometimes a violent reaction, and very difficult. But the Lord led him one day to try something, and he sat with one particular man, and he started going through some of the lists of biblical things that are listed in terms of sin. He said, did you ever do that? Are you guilty of this? And he read, and he looked, and he watched the face, and sometimes he'd see a twitch or something, and he'd go, okay, so he began to pursue that. Well, something remarkable happened over 2 years. As he began to work with those people, his assumption was this: the greatest need of the human heart is forgiveness, because the greatest problem in the human heart is sin. Right? We've broken the laws and standards of God, therefore we're guilty and under condemnation. So he began to pursue that. And as he worked with these people, he brought them to the point of offering them forgiveness in Christ, a washing of the slate, a wiping away of their forgiveness, the things that they had done. And, you know, this is remarkable, but those people were all considered beyond help. Within 2 years, 75% of those people returned to their families and to normal life. It was guilt that they were carrying. That was the problem. And many of them had sinned and done things that nobody else knew about, but they knew. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it's okay if I do something bad. As long as nobody finds out, I'm good. No, no, it'll eat away at your soul like a cancer. Nobody may ever know, but it's going to pull you down. It's going to burden you. It's going to make you angry and bitter and hateful. You're going to lash out at people. People are not going to be able to figure you out or understand you. You're carrying that deep inner guilt. What can wash away that guilt? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:20 says, Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Wow. Wow. Romans 5:11. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation with God. We were enemies of God. We were separated from God. The human soul cannot exist without that fellowship with God. When we're cut off from God, we feel the emptiness, right? Pascal talked about that God-shaped vacuum that is in the soul of every human being. We're not at rest. We're looking for that something in our life that is missing, right? And people turn to all the wrong things, and they go through many, many relationships. People turn to alcohol, drugs. People turn to try and fill their life with working and money and possessions and taking, you know, exotic vacations. And people are looking, and they can't find it. What is it that's missing? It's relationship with God. We need reconciliation with God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have received reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the message of the gospel goes out pleading with people, come to the Lord. Be ye reconciled to God. Don't live in estrangement. Don't live in alienation to God. Come to him. Close in with him. Connect with him. Be reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus, through the salvation that he has wrought for us. I love Ephesians 1:7. It says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. Wow. You see, God's holy character, God's perfect, unbiased justice required that sin be punished. It would be a terrible judge, human judge, that had a case brought before him and somebody had committed murder and they brought and all the evidence is presented and they're obviously guilty. And the judge says, you know, I don't like to be judgmental. I'm a loving person. I like it when everybody's happy. And so, you know what? You know what I'm going to do for you? I'm just going to say, let's forget this whole thing happened. Let's just, you know, cancel the whole court case and everything. Let's pretend it never happened. And we all just go, let's go and enjoy the beach. It's such a beautiful day. Rah, let's go. Who in their right mind would say, well, that's a great judge. He's loving, he's kind, he's patient, he's non-judgmental. That's great. Well, talk to the people whose son was murdered by the murderer. Are they happy that there was no justice? Of course not. Is it right that there was no justice? Of course not. Right? When justice is not served, when unfairness of that nature happens even in our society, that's a travesty. That's terrible. Right? Why would we want God to be the kind of judge who looks at humanity and says, yeah, sure, you hurt that person and you abused that person. But let's just call it quits. I'm a God of love. That would be a terrible God. You can't even use the word God. of a being like that. God is perfectly just. And so his holiness, his justice required that sin be punished. Problem. I have a debt I could not pay. There is no way I can pay for my sins. There is no way any human beings can right the wrongs of our lives. It's not just one or two. They're not just hundreds. They're not just thousands. There's millions of wrongs in our life. And we accumulate those over the years. We fall short of the glory of God. We break the standards and laws of God. There's no way we can redeem ourselves. But the perfect one, the Lord Jesus, took on himself the requirements of justice. He became our substitute. He stepped into our place. He took the punishment. He took the guilt. He took the condemnation upon himself. And he poured out his life as the ultimate atoning sacrifice for our sin and the sins of the world. He made propitiation. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's not multiple mediators. There's one God, and then there's humanity. And there's one mediator, and that is the man Christ Jesus, the Savior who came to this world, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price that nobody else could pay. 1 John 2:1-2. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. He's writing to believers and he says, you've received a wonderful salvation. Don't use that as an excuse, as a license to just, oh, well, grace of God is so great, I guess it doesn't matter how I live. No, he says, that you may not sin. Understand the wonderful nature of grace and the love of God. And if you have been a beneficiary of that, don't keep on sinning. There's got to be a change of life. There's got to be repentance and a new creation in Christ. He says, I write these things so that you may not sin. But he says, if anyone does sin, here's the reality. I'm saved. Isn't that great? I'll never sin again. Not going to happen. The reality is I'm still in this old body. I've still got those old memories. I'm still carrying a lot of baggage. I'm surrounded by a world, a society, people that also are sinful and fallen. And we do fall and sin. It's never be an excuse. Everybody does it. Doesn't matter. It does matter. When we do sin, where should we go? He said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a comforter, the one who pleads on our behalf. Who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. You've sinned. You've fallen. You've messed up. Where do you need to go? You need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who will plead on your behalf, the advocate who has interposed his precious blood on Calvary's cross for you. That's where you need to go. Don't cover it up. Don't pretend. Don't run away. Deal with it. Be honest. It's the best thing you can do. Go to the Lord Jesus, your advocate. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He washed us in his own blood. And his arms are open to you today. His arms are open. And he's offering to you forgiveness. He's offering reconciliation to you. He's offering you salvation. He's offering you eternal life. Many of you I don't know personally. I don't know what's happening right in some of your minds at this very moment. There are thoughts going through. Some of you are reflecting maybe on stuff that's happened this past week. Some of you are thinking about what's coming up this next week. Wherever you are at, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Receive him. Live your life in him and through his strength. The scripture tells us here, he loved us and washed us from our sins. He loved us. The tense in the Greek that is used there is hard to bring into the English. And some people have asked, does it mean he loved past tense or he loves currently? And the answer is yes. Because both ideas come across, right? He has loved us and the continuation of that love never ends. You see, I don't just need the love of Jesus and what he did on the cross. I need his love every day. And his mercies are renewed to us every day. As we stumble along in this life, as we struggle with many things, I run back to the love of Jesus again and again. Because I find there my acceptance before God in the love of Jesus. I find there the answer to the things that are difficult in the love of Jesus. And when I feel lonely or afraid, I go to Jesus and I find the answer to those needs in his love. And how he loveth, he ever loveth, said the hymn writer. He loves and he gives and he loves and he gives, and there's no end to that. No matter how young you are, from the very youngest ones here to the very oldest ones, no matter how long we live, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will never outlive his love. And even when we're going through the valley, and it's hard, and it's dark, and it seems to be like I can't even put one foot in front of the other. My life is shattered. His love will not let you go. His love will not let you go. He will hold you. He will sustain you. Even when you feel like you're falling apart, he is holding you. What a blessing. He loved us. He loves us. You know the song probably. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give healing and grace. And our hearts always hunger for. Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Have you been to Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for that love? That forgiveness? That cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting his grace this hour? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified one? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the precious reality that the words that we are reading here are true. They are real. Father, thank you that each one of us, as human beings who have labored under the weight and the guilt of sin, can come to the Lord Jesus and find cleansing. And find that he loved us, and that's why he went to the cross. And he continues to love us and reach out to us. And he wants us to know him. And he wants us to walk with him. And he wants to be with us. And he wants to be that advocate on our behalf. Lord, you know every heart that is here tonight, today. You know every thought that is going through people's minds. You know each family here and what may be happening within the family. You know each child and perhaps what they're afraid of or struggling with. You know every one of us. You know the anxieties. You know the fears. But you love us. Thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we echo what the hymn writer said. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Lord, I want to pray that if there's anybody within the sound of my voice who's a stranger to your love, who's a stranger to your salvation, that today, now might be the day of salvation, that now they might turn their hearts to you, that they might come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus, come to the Lamb of God and experience deliverance, redemption, ransom, freedom in Christ. Lord, I also want to pray for those who might be already your children here, but they're walking in a valley. Perhaps the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps the shadow of strained relationships. Perhaps the shadow of financial problems, family relationship problems, job issues. Whatever it might be, Lord, might be some here who are walking in the shadows of temptation and addictions and behavior that is dark and destructive. I thank you, Lord, that you are the answer for every human need. And I want to pray that each of us might be honest with you and before you and with ourselves. And today might be a day of refreshing, of renewing, of once again coming to the foot of the cross, abandoning ourselves, surrendering ourselves, letting go of our pride and self-sufficiency, and turning our eyes upon Jesus and looking to him, giving ourselves again to him and receiving all that he is and all that he has done. Thank you that he is indeed the faithful witness. Thank you indeed that he is the firstborn from the dead. Thank you indeed that he has loved us and given himself for us. And thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.